Father, we have so much to be thankful about. We thank you for allowing us to live in this great country. We thank you for family, Lord, for friends, and for our animals that you have given us. They add so much. But most of all, Lord, we thank you for you and all that you've done for us in saving us. And we're very, very grateful. It's not this life only, that the best is yet to come. But you haven't left us helpless. You've given us your wonderful, wonderful word. And we pray that you might hit it home today, Lord, that you would be our teacher and guide, and that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. And that's all we're waiting on. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was kind of a straightforward lesson, and it was a good time to have it because my granddaughter got married Sunday, so in Texas, and I had to do it between dialysis. It was pretty tricky, but had a great time. I'm so grateful we got to go. Well, now back into our lesson of Ezra, chapter 3. If you want to have that open, that's fine. It's just a few verses, but they're pretty powerful when you start digging into them. And it says that during the month of September, everyone who had returned to Judah came to Jerusalem from their homes in other villages. And then Jeshua, with his priests and Zerubbabel and his clan, they began rebuilding the altar of God, of the God of Israel, and began sacrificing burnt offerings upon it. Now, if you had been here when we did Leviticus, you would understand what that was all about. If you can't remember it, maybe we should go through it again. No. I won't be that mean. But you have to remember, all of Scripture ties together. It isn't just one book here or one book here. All is reflective of the Lord Jesus. You can jump in any place and feel good about it because you're going to learn something, and I'd love that. And if you studied Ezra last year or in your Sunday school class and said, oh, I know all about it, that's good. But if it was a man teaching, and he's going to approach it differently than a woman. And you'll find that. That's why it's called the Living Word, because it hits home to each of us a little differently. You can never learn too much. I think we could go back over Daniel, have another good time with him. He was, that was such an informative book. Well, the altar was built on its old site. It was used immediately to sacrifice morning and evening burnt offerings to the Lord, for the people were fearful of attack coming from the outside, and we're going to be looking at quite a bit of that as we move forward. They went ahead and celebrated the Feast of the Tabernacles as prescribed by the law of Moses, and they sacrificed burnt offerings, which were specified for each day, and how long was the Feast of the Tabernacles? Was 7 days, and that lasted that long. Almost immediately after arriving in the new land, the returning exiles built an altar, and the people began worshiping God through sacrifices even before the temple foundations were laid. After many years in captivity, they had learned their lessons. They knew that God does not offer special protection to people who ignore him. And that principle back then, 2,500 years ago, is just the same today. You know, I have friends that call me up and say, will you please pray for me? I'm flying to Europe, or I'm flying to Hawaii, or whatever. And I think, well, have you been walking with the Lord? I don't usually ask them that, but I think about it. He's not going to offer special protection to people who ignore him. Now, they had been carried off by the Babylonians when they were relatively strong. Now they're very weak and surrounded by enemies. See, No, if I were in charge of this thing, which fortunately I'm not, wasn't, I would have wanted a wall around our city. I would like a little feel, a little protection. But they started right out by laying the foundation on top of the old foundation. I would have been very fearful. Then they got into building their homes, as we have already looked at. And I think I would have led the way on that. Yes, I want a very nice home. But they had learned. They realized obeying God from the heart and not merely out of habit was the only way to go about this. And we had studied that too, how easy it is to fall into a ritual or a habit on Sunday morning, and you kind of go through the motions, but it's not from the heart. That's the thing to check on as you go into church. We want God's help when we undertake large tasks, but we must first check to see that our relationship with Him is firmly established. I can't emphasize that enough, that your relationship with Him is firmly established. When Solomon built the first temple in 2 Chronicles 2, he also exchanged food. Did you notice that? They were exchanging food and olive oil and out of their plentiful resources in Israel for wood, which Israel badly needed. Now, I don't know if you've been to the Holy Land quite a while ago, you will notice that there's just one area where they're planting trees. And those that plant trees have done so with great variety, but they're not about to cut them down and use them for building. That's today. But back then, they would buy them from elsewhere, and then they'd float them down either the Jordan River or the Mediterranean Sea, and then they'd bring them up to Jerusalem. But I would have liked that military wall or the political wall that surrounded Jerusalem. But you know what? God had always been Israel's protector. Even today, the strongest wall would not have protected them if God was not with them. That's the principle that we've got to pick up there. The strongest wall would not have protected them if God was not with them. We know from studying here that God is with them, and He's bringing them back, and He promised after 70 years He would bring them back. The people knew if God was not with them, there wasn't any point in going back. The people began to start with their spiritual lives. That was a very high priority to them. As I say, it wouldn't have been mine. I would have gone, walls, house, and so on. But they started right out with the altar. It took 7 months gathering and putting their spiritual lives in order. That was their highest priority, but it took 7 months gathering materials. This book that I read about it said that Solomon took 7 months, and I thought, but David had supplied everything that he needed. And I thought, hey, it certainly took a long time. But Joshua and Zerubbabel were in charge of this project with the Levites, helping any way they could. David had said back in Psalms 11:3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Psalm 11:3. Only one answer, lay another foundation. And I thought that was kind of interesting because he said that's the basis of having a revival take place. Can you imagine? It was all about making sure they were solid with repentance, confession, prayer, the Word of God, obedience, and faith. When you start thinking about revival, I would like to see that happen. Just desperately would like to see that happen. I don't know if all those things would fall into place. was the Spirit of God were really doing a work with us. Again, it's repentance, confession, prayer, the Word of God, obedience, and faith. And I can see maybe people say, well, we'll do one of those things, but not all of them. And did you notice the unity? The people stood together, and that is first found in verse 9, and people sang together, and all the while people were working together to get the foundation laid. Their tasks were different, but they all had one goal before them, and that was to glorify the Lord by rebuilding his temple. I wonder if we really think about that when we go to church on Sundays, or are we someplace else? Are our minds someplace else? It reminded me of a verse in Philippians 2, and it says, title of it is, Unity Through Humility. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, or any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, each one esteeming others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Paul would be so happy with that. And as we were looking at chapter 3 of how they're all woven together, and that would have made Paul very happy and the Lord too. So then following the example of David when he brought the ark to Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites sang praise to God accompanied by trumpets and cymbals. Trumpets and cymbals, how terrible. You're not going to get that in my church. All blowing trumpets. Where were all their stringed instruments? Well, as they were going off to Babylon, they hung them in the willow trees and left them there. So all apparently they had left were trumpets and cymbals. And I thought, how many of us would allow that in church on Sunday? Wait a minute. That's too noisy. Bring in the drums. This is what this lesson talked to me about, was how we worship. And then, of course, the people responded with a great shout. No. Shouting in church? This is all against all the things we believe in, and this is me. The shout was so loud that it was heard afar off. We could shout really loud in the morning. I wonder if they could hear it down Safeway. No, I don't think so. Well, the people had united their hearts and voices in praise to God. I think that's the thing that really struck me. They were very thankful for his goodness to them. You know, I remember, this must have been about 25 years ago, that the pastor of the church at that time said, I want you to write down 10 things that you're thankful for. We had service on Thanksgiving. Of course, the only thing I didn't write down was my health. And so sometime think about that this week, that what am I most thankful for? And see if you can't come up with a list. It will lift your spirits. But you know, the togetherness here was divided, with the young men shouting for joy and the older men weeping with a loud voice. And when you really start thinking about it, think about what's behind this, these godly old men long for the good old days. Oh, I wish the good old days were here. Wish it were back like it was. But the interesting thing, that older generation were weeping because they had seen Solomon's temple. And this is pretty pitiful what they had laid down so far. But it was the sins of this generation, don't forget that had caused the fall of the kingdom to begin with. And when you start thinking about that, you probably would weep right along with them. If they had only listened to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah had warned them this was going to happen, so on and so on. And what did they call him? They called him a traitor. They wanted to kill him. Unbelievable. Why did they call him a traitor? Because he kept telling them to submit to the Babylonians. What? We don't want to submit to the Babylonians. We want to fight them. And, of course, that was a terrible thing for them to come up with. And that's why they were calling him a traitor, because he was siding with, it appeared to be that he was siding with those Babylonians. But, you know, God promised he'd bring them back. That's the thing they didn't hear. And you know what? If they had listened to Jeremiah, the temple still would have been standing. And I think, oh, don't they see that? It's unfortunate when the unity of the people is shattered because generations look in opposite directions. You probably didn't pick that up, too. I should have figured out a question for that. But the older generations were looking back, and the new fellows were looking forward, and they were divided. They were looking in opposite directions. And the thing is, they shouldn't have been looking backwards, or they shouldn't have been looking forwards. They should have been looking upwards, being thankful to God that he had brought them back, regardless of the mess they came back to. Older looking back, younger looking ahead, and they missed it. They should have been looking up. Maybe we do the same thing. Oh, I remember the good old days. Lord saying, why don't you look my way? And I'm carrying you. And we certainly can't ignore the past, but the past should be like a rudder to guide us. I like that idea. Not an anchor to hold us back, but like a rudder to guide us. I put in my list here a couple that I knew who couldn't stand contemporary music, couldn't stand the choruses. And you might fall in that category. But the interesting thing with this couple is they never sang when there was anything modern. They only sang when there were traditional hymns. And of course, I'm looking at them every Sunday, so it's affecting me. And that's the unfortunate thing, we do affect each other. Did it affect me enough to go tell them, hey, how come you're not singing in any of the modern songs? Don't like them. So, you can loosen up on music, you can have everything and anything. But is God pleased with it, you know? That's the thing to think about. And I don't know why we can't think that way. Because I think the Lord loves a lot of the modern music. And I just love our two gals that have taken up our music, Josie and Imelda. They've done such a wonderful job. And of course, I like hymns. And they've been feeding my ego a lot. But they sing beautifully, too. I miss Joni. She had a nice touch with modern music, and that was good. We learned some things. And that's good for all of us, to kind of push each other a little bit in either way. And think, now, is this music going to honor the Lord and glorify him? That's the main thing. Well, younger people want more of a contemporary style. Can we put up with that? Absolutely. But it isn't a question of accepting the one and rejecting the other unless you want to divide families and split the church. Someone told me over this weekend, they had been in a church that had been divided six ways, and it was hanging by its thread right now. And I can't imagine, and this is simply people who want their own way. You know, and it's like that couple who would only sing hymns and refuse to sing modern choruses. So So, but the old should learn from the young and the young from the old. The seniors think that the juniors are revolutionaries and irreverent. Yeah, well, bring in the trumpets, that'll liven something up. And then the juniors think that the seniors are old fossils. There's a lot of truth in that. But don't take a stand, please. It's possible to unite the shout of the joy and the weeping of the older generation and cause the Lord, which it caused the Lord to punish them and divided them, obviously. Well, I wanted to end with a little thing here from Warren Wiersbe. It says quite a bit. We want the old and the young to work side by side. If the work is to last and the sanctuary to be ample enough to embrace all sides of character and tendencies of thought. Every local church is but one, and this is his opinion, every local church is but one generation short of extinction. If the older believers don't challenge and equip the younger Christians and set a godly example before them, the future of the congregation is in jeopardy. The church is a family, and as a family grows and matures, some things have to fall away and other things take their place. This happens in our homes, doesn't it? It's just kind of changed all the time. I just can't believe I have 17 grandchildren and 8 great-grands, and they've just gotten started. This happens in our homes, and I would agree with that. It must happen in the house of God. But where there's love, change becomes a synonym for cooperation with one another and concern for one another. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And this lesson really spoke to me a lot about music, because I've heard so much in the last 20 years, well, this isn't right and this isn't right. And we do a lot to divide ourselves when there's only one person that we need to be concerned about, and that is glorifying the Lord and work towards that. We don't need criticism. If people are doing their best for singing and bringing in real solid doctrine and then bringing in other things that just praise Him, and they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever towards Israel. His mercy endures forever towards us. You can give a shout and be happy about that. Don't try it in church, though. So, but just think about it, that their hearts must have been filled with wonder. But they just really needed to look up, and I think that's the same for each of us. Look up, be praising the Lord for what He has done, what He has given you. Be thankful. Father, we thank You that we do take a day off to give praise and thanksgiving to You. You've blessed us with so much, and I just personally am grateful for family, for friends, for those that pray for me, Lord, that keep me going. And most of all, Lord, I'm so grateful for my life, especially the second one of being Your child. What a treasure that is, that we're never alone. And I pray for each person here, Lord. There's some that may be spending Thanksgiving by themselves, but help them to remember they're with You in their presence, and that they can reflect on You. Help them over this and through it, that they might look up and be grateful. And thank You again, Lord, for all that You've done. For indeed, we love You today and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.